We're going to split this into two talks. This week we're looking, because the Sermon on the Mount's kind of split into two if you read it. The first section explores a little bit about who the kingdom's for. And the second part explores a bit more about what life in the kingdom looks like. So this week we're looking at the first section, who the kingdom's for. And in it, Jesus explores the kind of person that might be at home in his kingdom across nine different statements. And these statements are split into, I think, three groups of three. If you want to follow along, that is Matthew 5, forgotten verse. So the first set is, who can be with Jesus in the kingdom? What kind of person? And then the next set is, how might they start to look as they become, over time, like Jesus? And then the third set is, what kinds of things might those people start to do? But before we get into all that, just a quick context set. As Adam said, Jesus baptized, went into the desert, tempted and all that in there. And then he came out to start his ministry. And at this point in the story, we're picking up with Jesus preaching, drawing crowds in a way that totally wasn't normal as he begins the Sermon on the Mount to a huge crowd of people. And just to kind of warm us up, make sure we're all listening, I'd love to get people's thoughts on, when you imagine the story in your head, what kind of person is in the crowd? Who do you see there? I can wait now. I've paused my timer. Sorry? Oh, good idea, yeah. I'm going to be very self-aware when I drink now. Any thoughts? Not a trick question. Shepherds. Wives and farmers. Normal people. Mums, kids. Cheesemakers. Monty Python fans. It was going to be said. Yeah. I didn't make the joke because I thought it was nice to make an easy heckle. Anyone else? Because I think we're all kind of similar lines, aren't we? Fishermen. Yeah, I think we're talking about normal people, people that aren't rich, maybe closer to like poor. And all the healings go on. Lots of sick people, I think. Obviously, lots of Jewish people. But we can also see at the start, lots of people, foreign people, Gentiles in their language. People that are oppressed, downtrodden, down and out. But there's also, again, by the gospel accounts, lots of people more like up and ins. And then I like to think, Adam introduced us a few weeks ago to Matthew, the kind of person that Matthew was. So he was actually quite wealthy, but also hated as a tax collector. And I think there would have been lots of people like that in the crowd as well. So I just say that just to give you a chance to think about in your head who Jesus is actually directing this sermon towards. What kind of person is Jesus speaking to? Can't sort my paper out. There we go. Well, now, I think it's particularly interesting because, as we said, these aren't the powerful. They're not the rich for the most part. And one historian, Tom Holland, he's written a book recently called Dominion, which I highly recommend, very popular at the moment. And in it, he explains that back then in the Roman world, people didn't necessarily think in the way that we do, that human life had intrinsic value, which is maybe an idea that's hard for us to get our head around now because we've been so shaped by the ideas of Jesus. It might have been slightly different, of course, for Jewish people, but there are plenty of Gentiles in that crowd, and that was very much the ideas they swam in at the time. And so this is a crowd of people without money or power or status, and they lived in a world where you didn't matter just because you were born. I think that's really helpful for the start of the talk to get that idea in our head, because they've spent their entire lives largely being told, to some degree, that they're worthless. Which is hard. And with an audience like that, Jesus sat down on the mountain, says he looks up to the crowd around him, and he starts the talk with these first three announcements. He says, "Blessed are those on the margins of society, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who grieve. They'll be comforted. Blessed are the unimportant. They will inherit the land." And this wording of what we often call the Beatitudes is from Tim Mackey, who a lot of us will know as a Bible teacher. And he's articulated purposefully the passage using words that haven't had their meaning worn away through use over the years. So I think it's really helpful. And he explains that what we'd normally call the poor in spirit are those on the margins of society without any real kind of power. And it naturally follows, doesn't it? As we know, I think people like that often have very hard lives, very tough lives, full of grief, more than is normal. And then that final one in this section where it says, blessed are the unimportant. The word in Greek is prowess, something like that, which is normally translated something closer to meek. And this word can often refer to people, so rather than just the idea of like gentleness, but it can be people without influence, people without any kind of power in the world. Maybe another way of talking about people who are more at the bottom of society. And for me, this has been a really helpful reminder of who the gospel is for. Everyone, of course, but especially it's good news for the marginalized and for the poor. And it reminded me of a time in my life when I was 14 to 18. I was working in a pharmacy as a Saturday job at the weekends. And I would encounter in the pharmacy all kinds of amazing people. And just a couple of memories. One of them was someone who had come in at the weekends, and his name, no, I'm not allowed to say his name. Nearly couldn't tell the rest of the story. But he had Down syndrome, and he would come in, and if there wasn't a queue, he'd play hide and seek. And so he's about 30, and his head would bob around the shop. And he'd light up the room when he walked in. He was such a huge personality. Another person I remember knew the entire UK train timetable in his head. I didn't test it too much, but, you know, apparently. And the other one is a story that I got signed off by Kerry, because I'm a bit of a prude and I wasn't sure. Anyway, so it was a rather busy Saturday, and it was my first ever Saturday working in the pharmacy. And I was 14, as a couple of lessons I hadn't learned. I didn't know anything about pharmaceutical medicine, hadn't sat my exams yet. And I hadn't learned about discretion. Have since, very much worried. And this man, he walks in and he leans over the counter and he says, you'll see why I need a kerosene. He said, where will I find the extra strong hemorrhoid cream? And I didn't know what hemorrhoid was because I was 14. And so I asked the pharmacist, who was two rooms away, and I shouted, Ida, her name, where do we keep the extra strong hemorrhoid cream? And the poor man went pale, and the pharmacist went pale. I didn't lose my job, but I had a very polite talking to. Anyway, it's not actually that relevant to talk. The point being, I've met all kinds of wonderful people in the pharmacy, and a lot of them weren't the kind of people who didn't appear so much in everyday life. Maybe they hid from me for unrelated reasons. But for the most part, they would have to come to the pharmacy. They need their medicine. They're saying, we have to go to your grocery to get food. And I came to understand that the reason a lot of them would actually very rarely leave their homes and they led quite isolated lives was because when they did, people didn't necessarily even see them. They were, to a lot of people, almost invisible. And it's hard because for people that are, I guess, not like that, they can be invisible in the sense that we might not acknowledge them. We might look through them or perhaps pass them very quickly away from them. And we do it without realizing it. That's something I think everyone does to different kinds of people. So it's not a judgment on anyone. It's sadly part of human nature. And the hardest thing about this is that we're not actually aware of who we do it to. We don't register who we don't see, which is really sad. And I think this is partly the kind of person Jesus is getting at in his talk, that the invisibles. And I've been doing a lot of thinking myself and trying to follow it up with reading, trying to be more aware of my day-to-day life and as much research as you can do on a topic that's as soft as this is. trying to understand who are the kinds of people that today live in the margins and in the shadows, today's invisibles. And there are some obvious ones we talk about fairly often. There are some different categories that probably spring to your mind already that you've thought about and you're passionate about. But I've become increasingly aware of one that we don't speak about. I realize maybe there's a bit of a taboo around it because I'm finding it hard to find ways to articulate it sensitively. But in our culture, appearance is starting to matter, I think, above all else, far beyond what it used to. And how you look on the inside is increasingly how your worth on the inside, got that bit wrong, let me try again. How you look on the outside is increasingly how your worth on the inside is estimated. And for people who aren't maybe just plain, but are actually what people might consider to be unattractive, I read story after story online, and the research seems to back it up, that the way in which people like that can be treated is a way that shows a real disregard for their worth as people, which is incredibly sad. And so I wondered, if Jesus were preaching maybe today, delivering the same sermon in our context, might he add a new beatitude on the end of that section? He might say something like, "Blessed are the invisible, for they are seen by God and by us." That's one of the challenges from today's talk, is how we can go about learning to see people like that and unlearning some of the habits we might have culturally. Because Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he, by saying that everyone can be with him and live the wonderful life that he offers. That's what the Beatitudes are about at the start. And it's everyone, especially the marginalized, the powerless, the grieving, the invisible. And just quickly, why especially? I just think it's as simple as there's less to get in the way, less to stop them seeing how wonderful Jesus is. Leave it that simple as that. So what's our takeaway? Because maybe historically we've seen that there's like an action for us to try and become with some of these different Beatitudes. I want to suggest that Jesus doesn't want you to be on the margins. I think he wants you to go to the margins and to find the people that are there. In the same way, I don't think Jesus wants us to grieve. He doesn't want us to be sad. He wants us to live life to the full, but he wants us to comfort the grieving. And in the same way, you're not important, and he doesn't want you to become unimportant, because you will always be important. He instead wants us to find the people that our culture tells us are unimportant, wrongly, and to tell them that they were and they are important enough for Jesus to have died for them. And that takes us very neatly into the next section. And I think one of the things I've come to realize preparing this talk is how the Beatitudes have a really neat flow to them that I hadn't really registered before. Because the next section looks at those who are in the kingdom with Jesus and how they might start to look as they become more like Jesus over the years. It's a glimpse of that. So it goes like this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to live in right relationships. They'll be satisfied. Blessed are those who show mercy. They'll be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. And so what we often literally might be translated in your Bibles as hungering for righteousness can maybe be more clearly and easily understood as a desire to live in right relationships with others and with God. And this means treating people well, in particular, regardless of how they treat you, using Jesus as a model there. And hungering for that, I think on the one hand, means recognizing that in this life, we will have to live with brokenness and broken relationships. And on the other hand, always remaining open for our part to restoring what's been broken. Which leads naturally onto the point about mercy, the next one. Because mercy, I think, is a kind of generosity. I think that's a helpful way of thinking of it. It's a kind of generosity that requires you to put someone else's needs before your own pride. And again, that's quite similar to the next one, which is pure in heart. But being pure in heart is more about what's happening inside than your actions on the outside. It puts the focus on your heart and on your motives and on what's going on inside your own mind. But of course, changing your heart isn't easy. I kind of have this idea in my head of being able to like squeeze it fixed. But you can't will your heart pure, sadly, which is one of the things we explored in the last season, isn't it? Instead, it's something we do with Jesus over the course of time. We're going to look a bit more at that next week in the next talk, which looks more at the bulk on Sermon on the Mount. One of the things Jesus really emphasizes is your inner life. And what I think is going on with these three Beatitudes is Jesus is giving us what you could think of as like a trailer. It's not the whole film, but it's an attractive glimpse of what those who choose to live their life as Jesus teaches will start to look like. And as you, I guess in this language, as you be with Jesus and live as he does, then you start to become like him. And this is what looking like Jesus looks like. And one practical, I guess, piece of application for anyone that is maybe struggling with broken relationships in their life, partly may need some pastoral support, let us know if so. But if you don't know where to start, and especially if you find yourself feeling unmerciful, which is my default, and you know your heart isn't right towards that person inside, maybe in a slightly bitter, resentful, angry place, then I think the application for you at this point in time is to pray for them every day. And pray that God would bless them and avoid praying passive-aggressive prayers. If you're jealous of their money, then don't pray that God would help them use it wisely. But that God would bless their family, that kind of stuff. Pray for them every day until your heart starts to change towards them, till you get to the point when you want to start praying for them and you actually want to see them blessed. And I think the honest truth is it's very hard to actually healthily, genuinely restore a relationship until we are at the point where you want what's best for someone. And then on the other part, you can't control them, but you can pray for them. And then finally, just moving on to the last three announcements. That's not a finally, as in I'm nearly finished. That's a finally, as in last three. Just to set expectations. Jesus takes the other six to their conclusion and explores the kind of things that people who become like him will start to do. And so this is, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they do what's right. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and spread evil lies against you on account of me. Celebrate and shout for joy, for your reward will be great in the kingdom of heaven. So you can maybe see, if you start to think about it, how the journey of the Beatitudes continues quite linearly, quite neatly on from the last ones. And those who, to use the last one, people trying to live in right relationships with others will over time become peacemakers. And they'll be the kind of people who seek peace with others and on behalf of others, even when it's hard. It can be a very tough thing to wade into the midst of something that's a bit fiery. It will be the same people who do things with the right motivation, so a pure heart, as we just looked at, will do the right thing, even when, as Jesus puts it, it's very costly to do the right thing, as is often the case. I know in my work world that sometimes doing the right thing is often, as they're concerned, the wrong thing. Sometimes people won't like it, and Jesus tells us counterintuitively that when people don't like it and sort of uses the word persecuted, but I think that's got a bit of baggage these days. Jesus tells us that even then, or perhaps especially then, we're blessed, which is perhaps the most counterintuitive part of all the Beatitudes, the blessing that comes from that. And I think part of the reason we miss something here is we often take the kingdom of heaven to mean where we go when we're dead. And it is that very much. But it is also about this life right now. Really believe that. And I think Paul helps us make sense of this later on in the Bible. Paul explains how the hardest times in our life can be a blessing because our trials shape and prove our character. And so I think what Jesus is partly saying here is that the blessing is who you become. And that then is a reward that you can wear like a crown for eternity. Because over the course of your life, through trials, you become more and more like Jesus. Someone who's Christ-like and who does increasingly Christ-like things. And so perhaps now that we've done the nine of them, we can piece together the journey a little bit. So we started with who the kingdom's for. It's for everyone, especially for the least and the last. And then we can think about which character traits come most naturally to identify those in the kingdom. Things like aiming to live well with other people. Things like generosity of spirit and having unselfish motivations. Plenty more besides. And then finally, there's this recognition at the end from Jesus that his way of living is a very different way of living. And it won't always be easy. And I think most of us probably already know that by now. It won't always be easy to do what's right, but it will always be worth it. And so to finish up, I'm just going to read all nine Beatitudes together. And I have some questions on screen. I'm going to just give you a moment to read through. And I'd like to encourage you to maybe pick one of them from the list. So there's six there. You'd be biting off a lot if you went for all of them. But have a think about which one really resonates with you as I read it through. So they are, do you feel maybe like you're one of the invisibles, the marginalized that we explored at the start? The second is, do you want the Holy Spirit to help you see and love people like that? Number three, do you have a broken relationship in your life that you might need God to help change your heart, or you might want God to help restore it? Number four is, do you yearn for a pure heart? Number five is, are you in a situation where the right thing's hard and you need the Holy Spirit's help? And then number six, are you facing what I've politely put as a challenging time of character formation and you need people to come alongside you? Just going to give you another second, and I'll start reading. Blessed are those on the margins of society, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who grieve, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the unimportant, they will inherit the land. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to live in right relationships, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are those who show mercy, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they do what's right. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and spread evil lies against you. Celebrate and shout for joy, for your reward will be great in the kingdom of heaven. just want to suggest that some of those on there, I think 1, 3, and 6 might be appropriate for you to maybe speak to your small group leader or prayer place or someone on the leadership team, so an orange lanyard or someone else you trust, just to get some pastoral support, someone to be alongside you in that. Part of the joy of church is we don't necessarily have to tackle stuff like this alone. But then for the other 3, so 2, 4, and 5, meant to color code them, got it slightly wrong. It'll be really great in a minute. Just we're going to stand together, just invite the Holy Spirit to come and start working on our hearts. And if you could just have whichever of those points is the one that you felt on your heart, just have that in your mind. But yeah, should we all stand together? Maybe just put our hands out, if you're comfortable. Jesus, we thank you that your kingdom is all of us, and your way of living is the best way of living. It's life to the full. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, this morning to come and minister to us as a church. We pray that you give us strength where we need it, wisdom where we need it. That you expand our hearts, expand our eyesight to see everyone. In Jesus' name.